Well, beloved, my text this morning is in the chapter that was read, the fifth chapter of the Gospel as Luke has recorded it. And we take that section from verse 27 to 32. And after these things, he being the Lord Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Now, of all the multitude of experiences that you and I might know in the course of a lifetime, the experience of becoming a Christian is, of course, the greatest, the most important, and the most momentous. If we saw a corpse springing to life before our very eyes, it would be no greater miracle than to witness a sinner dead in sins and trespasses coming to life and having the life of God in his soul. The life of God in the soul of man. Now that's real Christianity. All true Christians have this in common, that they have been brought from death to life. All true Christians have been born of the Spirit and washed in the blood, and all have been brought into a saving relationship with a person, with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in a way, there is uniformity there, but there is also variety. Because, you see, for some, the emphasis will be on receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ making his love approaches to the soul. And we read, don't we, in Scripture, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." And what we need to do in a situation like that, of course, is to welcome him. To welcome him with open arms, to take him in as we would a family member who came knocking on the door. And we wouldn't just leave them standing, would we? We would welcome them in. And for others, the emphasis will lie in coming to him rather than him coming to us. And then we would be responding to the invitations we find in Scripture. "Come," says the Lord Jesus. So frequently he says that. He invites, doesn't he? "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." And so, constrained by the Holy Spirit, we would. We would come to the Lord Jesus, knowing that no one who comes is ever cast out. Never, ever. We'd be sure of a welcome as we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for others, the emphasis would be on yielding to him, giving ourselves to him, submitting to the Lord. And he says to us, "Son, give me your heart," and we're constrained to do that. Now here, again, in this section of Scripture, it's rather different. It's a question of following the Lord. And that's the way the relationship manifests itself and is expressed, in following the Lord Jesus Christ. The following begins with what we might call an imperative invitation here. It's more than a bare invitation, isn't it? There is an imperative here. "Follow me," says the Lord Jesus to this man, Levi. Levi or Matthew, he is the one who wrote the gospel account of that's called the Gospel According to Matthew. He's the same one. A publican, that is a tax gatherer, and they were despised, of course, because they were employed by the occupying Roman government. Nobody loved them. And also they were involved in fraudulent activities so frequently, fleecing the poor. So they were despised, these tax gatherers. But the Lord called him. It was this man particularly that the Lord called. Now, the Lord is still calling. And I'm glad to tell you this morning, that the door of mercy is not shut. It is still a day of grace, and it is still a day of salvation. And so we must listen out for the Lord's calling, for his voice, for his imperative invitation. And let none of us say here this morning, oh, but I responded to the Lord's call years ago. Is he not still calling? Is he not still calling you if you're a Christian here this morning? Is he not still drawing you and drawing me? Is he not still the magnet to us this morning? Doesn't he still have that pull over us, that power, that influence over us, so that we feel that we must follow him and that we can do no other this morning as the Lord's people? Well, let's bend our minds first of all then to think about the call. And we might well ask this question: why did the Lord Jesus Christ call this man Matthew? Why? And the answer is this: because he knew that Levi was a follower by nature, and he knows that all of us are followers by nature. We are inveterate followers. We have the following, imitating, copying instinct deeply implanted in all of us. Think of it as you learn to speak. As a small child, what do? Well, you copy. You copy the speech, the accent, the dialect, the vocabulary of those around you. Unconsciously, we do that, don't we? We copy speech, we copy manners, we copy dress. And into our teens, we become more conscious, and we don't want to be different usually, do we? And we tend to be led by our peer group. But we are followers in that, aren't we? And let me tell you, young people here, let me tell you in a kindly way. Do you know, one of your parents' worst fears is that you will follow your peer group, your unsaved peer group, if you're in school, and do what the others do. That's one of their great... I hadn't asked them about this, but I know that it's one of their fears. In politics, there are leaders, aren't there? In the world of sport, there are heroes which people follow. And they'll go to watch their favourite team playing. In the world of entertainment, it's the same thing. People will go to a concert because they know there's a famous singer singing in a certain place, and so they'll follow them round. These people have a following, they're fans, aren't they? They're known as fans. We talk of pursuing a career as well, don't we? We talk of pursuing an ambition or a passion. We have goals, we have aims, and they're before us, and we're trying to get to them, aren't we? There's a whole host of isms, ideologies, belief systems, philosophies. And so you get communism, hedonism, loving pleasure. It's a very different sort of ism from communism, but still an ism, isn't it? Or materialism, another different ism. But we espouse these and we go after them. People of different temperaments pursue different ideologies and different isms according to their tastes, according to what they like, according to their nature. And religionists do that as well, don't they? I seek to follow my religion, a religionist will say. Now, others will have their sights set lower and they'll say, I just follow my inclinations. I follow my gut instincts. I go with them. And so there is the following of one's own desires, one's own wants, and they take the lead, as it were. and we follow. I say we are born followers, imitators, copiers. Levi was, and you and I are as well. Now you'll remember that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he reminds them of how they had been. And he tells them that they had been followers too. In time past, he said, ye walked according to the course of this world. And what he's saying is this: you followed the mass of unregenerate people in their ways, in their customs, in their thoughts, in their practices, in their ambitions, in their desires. You conformed to this world. That's true of you. That's true of me. Then the apostle goes on and he adds a sinister element. According to the prince of the power of the air. So, the unregenerate masses, we learn from the teaching of the Apostle Paul there in the Epistle to the Ephesians, have an unseen leader who is Satan. And where will Satan lead? Where were those swine led when the devils entered into them? Where did they go? Were they led into green pastures and beside still waters when the devils entered into them? Oh no. It was over the precipice, over the edge, and it was to their destruction, wasn't it? Now, it's because the Lord knew that Levi, if left to himself, would be led by the devil, would be led by the nose, as it were, and into the pit of hell. That's why he called him, follow me, he says. So friends, when the Lord calls you and me, it is a detaching call. Thank God it is. And we're detached from the dominion of the devil and from this infernal, unseen leadership, which will end in destruction for us. And we are saved from that as the Lord takes the lead and says, follow me. We are detached from the course of this world. Levi is detached from his former sinful life. We don't know exactly whether he'd been involved in fraudulent activities such as Zacchaeus had been. But if he had been, well, he was going to leave all that and he was going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So this call, we must know, is a merciful call, isn't it then? It's the Lord taking pity on this man in his misery, the misery of being led unwittingly to hell. And the Lord is merciful to him. And he's been merciful to many of us as well, hasn't he? And it is a gracious call, because there's nothing in this man, Levi. What was there in this man that would enhance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of the general public? Nothing. Look who he's calling, this man whom they despised. So we can read then the grace of God in calling this man, Levi, and in us as well. Some people think, you know, that the Lord calls people because, oh, he must have seen something. He must have seen some hidden potential. So he chooses this person rather than... No. What he sees is sin, friends. That's what he sees. What he sees is need. What he sees is somebody being unwittingly led to hell. That's what he sees. So it's a gracious call. But it's a powerful call, isn't it? Because as soon as the Lord says this, and he's not shouting at him, follow me, is he? It's just the invitation, the imperative invitation, follow me. What's the effect then? Up he gets. Straight, there's no quibbling. There's no waiting to weigh anything, is there? He just gets up and he leaves everything and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it was a rescuing call then, wasn't it? It was a delivering call. It was a saving call. Now, have we known it? Follow me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now that's something about the call. Now, we need to consider the following, the matter of following. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, that he was called to follow, wasn't it? And he was being called into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to say this, that he was not told to go off and become on his own, off his own bat, as it were, more moral. He wasn't told that. He wasn't told, on the other hand, to go off and to practice being religious and to do religious things. He wasn't told that at all. He wasn't told to undertake a course of study, the study of divinity. No, he's called to be with the Lord Jesus. That's what the call is about. The togetherness of Levi and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can see in this that the Lord Jesus is so eminently and superbly suited to lead. I want to think of him in his leadership offices. This must be the best part of the message, because we are concentrating on the Lord Jesus Christ, his person. So as the good shepherd, as we sang in that lovely, lovely hymn. Where does he lead? Where will he lead his sheep? Well, in the shepherd's psalm, David is very confident of this, because he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, he says. And the Lord Jesus, of course, we know is the good shepherd. So there is that confidence in him expressed by David. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, which we could contract to right. Do you know, we who are the Lord's would be willing to say this. I'm sure we have to say this. Looking back, I was on the wrong track. Might have been brought up in a Christian home, but I was still on the wrong track. I was on the broad road that leads to destruction. I was on that way which seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof is death. I was on that road. But now, having the good shepherd, how can I be led into any other paths other than righteous ones by the Lord Jesus? Friends, isn't it just great this morning to be that confident in the Lord Jesus Christ? To have the good shepherd leading you in the good way, in the right way, on the narrow way, yes, but that way leads to life. He's also Shiloh, isn't he? Remember that lovely title of the Lord Jesus, which we sought to investigate when I was with you? Was it last time or the time before? It means so many things, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus is, Shiloh means the peaceable one. It means the sent one. And as he is in congregations, and he's here this morning with us, once more, isn't he? We are gathered unto the Lord Jesus in this place this morning. And as Shiloh, he's the magnet. And he draws his people. See, Satan drives, doesn't he? It's a vital difference, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus Christ has this wooing way, doesn't he? He drew me with the cords of love. And we felt that we couldn't do anything else. We couldn't do other than follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an attraction, isn't there? There is an allurement. There is a... that in the Lord Jesus Christ, that which magnetizes us to him. It's the bridegroom, we might say, walking just one step in front of us and holding our hands. I don't want you to think of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as a leader who is way off in front of you. No, he's just a step and he's got you. It's the bridegroom and the bride walking together, isn't it? Even up the hill, difficulty sometimes, but never alone. And then he is our guide as well. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And then there's that glorious confidence, that being the case. And afterward receive me to glory. The one follows the other. If the Lord Jesus Christ is guiding us with his counsel this morning, then glory is what will inevitably follow. The counsel of the Lord, you remember that this is one of his glorious offices, isn't it? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And if you want an example of the Lord's counseling, if you want to see him in action as a counselor, think of him in his tent with Abraham on the plains of Mamre. It's Genesis 18. And here is Abraham, friend, the friend of God, the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been taken into friendship by the Lord Jesus. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ letting him into great, great secrets about what he's going to do in Sodom. That's the counsel of the Lord. And he guides us with his counsel. And he says to us, this is the way, walk in it. And isn't the Lord the example set before us? We're told this in 1 Peter, aren't we, that the Lord Jesus has been given to us as an example so that we might should follow in his steps. That word, if I remember correctly in the original, in 1 Peter, an example, Jesus as the example. The word is from a Greek word which indicates the lines that a teacher might draw on a slate or on a piece of paper so that somebody learning to write might have a guide to keep within the lines. The word topogrammon, I think it is, if I remember correctly. And that's the example that the Lord Jesus Christ has left us. The example of his life. And we're told by the Apostle Paul, then, aren't we, that we are to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ as dear children. The word, again, in the original, followers. Be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And the word in the original, again, followers, suggests imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you desire that this morning? Christian people, don't you really want and long to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? It's your great, great desire, isn't it? To copy him and to follow him in the example of his ways. And we find one glorious example of his ways. Those disciples must have been surprised as he girded himself with a towel. And they thought to themselves, he's not going to wash our feet, is he? But he did, didn't he? And he taught them to be foot washers, didn't he? Do you want to know how to deal with that critical spirit that you have? Get washing feet. Oh, that we might desire to serve each other, as the Lord Jesus Christ served. Another leadership office, the Lamb. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb. That indicates the Lord Jesus in his sacrifice, doesn't it? And so becoming a Christian, following the Lord Jesus Christ, does involve this. We must know that it is a sacrificial life. And how do we work that out? Well, really, it's a placing of ourselves on the altar. Now, that's not nature, isn't it? Listen, by nature, I don't want to sacrifice anything. Least of all, myself. But do you remember what the apostle says concerning this? by the mercies of God. He says, you consider the multitude of the Lord's mercies towards you. Now offer yourselves living sacrifices, he says, to the Lord. Put yourself on the altar. Our Lord is the forerunner. He goes before his people. You remember in the days when the United States was the Wild West, you had the wagon trains. They were going to settle, weren't they, in the eastern parts. And you had to have a scout. And the scout would go before the wagon train and he would map out the land. And he would say, well, there's a mountain range here, we can't go this way. But we may ford the river at this particular point. And he would come back, he would report back, and he would tell the wagon train the way to go. And they would follow the scout. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us into heaven, friends, hasn't he? And it wasn't an easy path for him, was it? It involved Gethsemane, and it involved Calvary. But he blazes the way for us. And I want to remind you that he did go into the tomb, but that he didn't stay in that tomb. That he emerged from that tomb. And that he was raised from the dead. And that he was exalted. And that he went into heaven and the everlasting doors lifted up their heads. And they're still open for God's people. It is, if I may use some poetic license, it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ is there in heaven with his foot in the door, because he knows that his people are going to follow him. And you'll never find a shut door, friends, because your forerunner has gone and he's staked a claim for you in heaven. He's your representative in heaven. You will surely follow him if you are his. Follow me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. May I just point out that there were clear indications that Levi was a new creature, that regenerating work of the Spirit had happened. Now, I just want to explain this to you. The passage doesn't speak of regeneration, that vital work of the Holy Spirit, does it? But although it's not spoken of, we must understand that Levi had been regenerated by the Holy Spirit in that call, because we find evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, that he's a real Christian and not a nominal one. I say this because I remember a man coming to me after I'd preached on this text about 25 years ago. And he said, I'm glad you preached on that text. He said, because that's the text through which I became a Christian myself, following the Lord Jesus. But it was so undramatic, he said to me, that I've had doubts since, all down through the years. But the interesting thing was this, you see, he was conspicuously a Christian, and nobody who knew him had any doubt at all but that he was a real Christian, because there were evidences that he was following. Look at the evidences here. This man turns his back literally, physically, on his former life. And that's a clear sign of repentance. When you turn your back, and it's a 180-degree turn from all that's gone before, now to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going in a new direction, and you're sorry for what was behind you. That's repentance. In following the Lord's lead here, he's tacitly admitting that he needs a leader. And that's humility. We see a humble man following the Lord Jesus Christ. And humility is one of the fairest marks of grace always, isn't it? A vital one too. And there's faith here. In following the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to depend upon him, that the Lord is going to lead him aright. He's going to depend upon him for the way ahead and for everything else. There's an element of faith when people follow political leaders, isn't there? But often their faith is not rewarded, is it? But there's faith here. There's association here. There's involvement with the Saviour. There's nearness to him practically, a man who follows Christ as closely as he can isn't a nominal Christian, but it's evidence that there is the root of the matter in him, in that he has this association with the Lord. So, friends, I say this because if we claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus this morning, then these evidences need to be seen in us too, don't they? And there is one magnificent piece of evidence which shows so clearly that this man is now a real Christian. And I come to the third point. We've been thinking about the call, follow me. We've been thinking about the following the Lord Jesus Christ in his various offices, and so eminently, magnificently suited he is to lead us then. And this evidence that I'm speaking of now lastly, which shows that he was a real follower, born of the Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb, is the feast that he put on. Levi, we are told, made a feast, and it wasn't a small one, and he made it for the Lord Jesus Christ in his own house. Now there's something very promising here again. Here is domestic religion. It's not the religion of the cathedral, which tends to be formal. I'm not saying that everybody who goes to a cathedral isn't a Christian. I'm not saying that. But there is so much that is formal, isn't there? But here he is at home, making a feast for the Lord Jesus. Now, why did he do it? Well, wasn't he following the Lord in doing so? Surely he's imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest maker of feasts ever. He's the greatest host ever. The most hospitable, the most lavish, the most extravagant. Think of the feasts that the Lord Jesus Christ put on that we read about in Scripture. He entertained 5,000, didn't he? Think of the intimacy of that breakfast on the beach when he entertained the 7 disciples. We thought of that last Easter. Was it last Easter? After that disappointing night's fishing. Do you remember what he'd done? He'd made a fire, which was a symbol of his love. That unquenchable flame of love which he had for Peter and for the other disciples, and which he has for all his own. But there was that just for the 7 of them on the beach. Or think of the Last Supper, as it is called, and he teaches his disciples through the elements there, the blood and the blood and his body represented in the elements of the wine and the bread. And then the spiritual feasts of Scripture. We have these suppers, don't we? We have these banquets. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now, that's intimacy again, isn't it? When you think of that great, great scene of a banqueting house, when one thinks of some great banqueting hall in a city such as London, but this is true there. Intimacy with the Lord. And what is behind it all is love, and it's there in the banner. There's a mountain feast, if you remember. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. What that tells us is that the fare the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us is sumptuous, and there's no expense spared. But this feast, the great supper, in the parable, you remember, and the invitation was sent out, come, for all things are now ready. And that's the gospel feast, dear friends. And for whom is it laid? Well, for the poor, for the needy, for the down and out. hearts. You know, I pass through London a lot and other cities sometimes, and you see these poor people down and out. They're dirty, they're hungry, and they put on their little signs, hungry, they need food. I wonder, could you identify with those spiritually? Here am I passing them, you know, in my suit usually. And I say to myself, now David Morris, that's you spiritually speaking. Remember that. You are a down and out. That's what you are. Down and outs have a relish for food because they're hungry. Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? If so, the spread that the Lord Jesus Christ puts on is going to be to your taste, I can tell you. It is. And what's the table laden with? Well, there's forgiveness of sins. There's sweet pardon for you. There's peace with God. There's redemption, that is, liberty from that holding, tyrannizing, from the damning power of sin. There's release through the blood of Christ. There's that on the table for you. There's reconciliation with God, the establishing of a permanent agreement and friendship with him. Christian people, aren't you glad that you're not fighting the Lord this morning? Aren't you glad that you can live in peace with him, in harmony with your Creator, the one who made this beautiful day and the one who made the world and everything therein? And you're at peace with him through the blood of Christ. And you have every hope to die in peace with him as well, not screaming and kicking. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. What a blessing. This is on the gospel table, isn't it? There's the righteousness of Christ imputed. So precious, isn't it? That we wear that robe which never wears out. Or in the term of food, do you remember in that parable where we read about, the miracle rather, where we read about the meal in the barrel and the oil in the cruse that never ran out? Well, that's the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And there are all these dainties, there are all these dishes put on the table in the gospel feast. But at what cost? Well, the cost is the affliction and the sorrows and the wounding and the smiting and the putting to grief of God's own Son and the shedding of his precious blood. That's the cost of putting on the gospel feast, friends. And I reckon, you see, that Levi had had a taste. And he liked it. It was to his taste, and it suited his palate. Now, does it suit your palate? The gospel fare, does it? Being a follower then, an imitator, Levi wanted to make a feast. Because he wanted fellowship with Christ. You don't have to tell me this. I've mentioned it so many times. That a feast in Scripture put on by men is a symbol of fellowship. Now, isn't this a good sign concerning this man? He's newly saved. What does he want? The fellowship of Christ. Do you know, I wish somebody had told me that when I made a profession of faith. I wish I'd asked, what's next? What comes next? Fellowship with him. Is it your idea of heaven below to have fellowship with Christ, to have that intimacy with him, to have the privilege of that close association, that sweet conversing with him, that sharing with the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps in your own home? Is that your idea of heaven? Would you desire to have that because you had tasted of the gospel feast? Now, you might be asking, if I was to put on a feast for the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, to have fellowship with him at home, what would I have to put out for him? What could I possibly have in my embarrassingly poor larder wherewith to entertain the bridegroom? Well, there is a clue in the guest list. This feast was laid for the Lord Jesus to begin with. Yes, he was the chief guest. But the other guests were sinners, all of them, a great company of publicans and tax gatherers, and Levi takes his place amongst them. So there is room, friends, for us to entertain the Lord Jesus Christ as sinners. Now, what would we bring forth? I ask the question again. What would we put on the table for him? What would we provide? You know what he's provided for us. The bread of sorrows. That woman who anointed him, she put on a feast as well for him in a way, didn't she? And gave him her tears. Sour grapes, they're the results of our sins. Could you dare to give the Lord Jesus Christ your sour grapes, friends? We know, you see, that he will not disdain such fare because, and this is the final word, this feast is turned into a surgery. And the sick are welcome, and the physician now is going to have room to practice his healing arts in this feast. Let me just say this concerning fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a vital subject, and we always come round to it somehow when I visit you. It's for different purposes that we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus, isn't it? We're told there in John 15 that the branches abide in the vine for a very clear purpose, so that they are fruitful. That's why, one of the reasons why you and I need to spend time alone with the Lord Jesus Christ in the intimacy of our homes, and to sense his presence with us, even perhaps sitting at the breakfast table with us, with the breakfast thing still there. But we need to have that sense of his presence with us as branches abiding in the vine, so that we might not be barren and unproductive and useless people, but to bring forth fruit. Mary sat at his feet in order to hear him, to really hear him, but one to one. We need to have that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ to really hear him. Sometimes it'll be as the Apostle John leaning on his bosom. What would he have known? Support. Because he had everlasting strength under him to support him in his weakness. We need to have fellowship with Christ for that. But then it will be sometimes for this, very frequently really, for healing. The physician and the patient, the Lord Jesus Christ and you. And it'll be the matter of sin. And you will provide for him this feast which he will not disdain. And you will know his healing. Friends, you and I will follow someone or something. May I ask you this morning, who are you following? Who are you following right now, this moment? We mustn't say, oh, but I'm in chapel. And I couldn't say to you this morning, yes, but I'm a preacher. That's no good. Are you really following the Lord Jesus? May it be so. Amen.